If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini wal-Arab, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about some of the rules of the impure substances according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Subhanallah.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RAB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Tobid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the rules of Islamic laws related to impure substances based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Tobid, some people, you know, wear some shoes whose leather, in fact, come from some animals that are not ritually slaughtered, all right? Is it obligatory to wash the feet every time those individuals wear those shoes if they want to perform some wudu, all right?
Yes.
Some say it's necessary to do so if the feet sweat or perspire in the shoes.
Sure.
And, well, obviously I have observed the feet, you know, sweating in those shoes, even if it is, you know, so little.
Sure.
Sometimes, of course, the feet perspire a lot.
Yes.
In those or those kinds of shoes. So what's the rule regarding this?
Well, if a person is sure that his shoes are made of an animal's skin, which was not slaughtered according to Islamic law or according to Islamic Sharia, or he's sure, for example, that his feet have perspired in such shoes which have been made of the hide of an animal which wasn't slaughtered according to Islamic law, it is obligatory for him to wash his feet for the purpose of praying or for, let's say, going into a mosque. Because when you enter a mosque, your feet must be pure. Otherwise, you are going to make the carpet of the mosque impure. So when you are sure that your feet have perspired in the shoes made of impure leather, it's necessary to wash your feet. Otherwise, you cannot pray. Otherwise, you cannot enter a mosque because the moisture may get transferred to the mosque. But in case of a doubt about the sweating of the feet or whether or not the leather is obtained from such animals, then of course the feet are considered to be pure, and there's nothing you should do about them, of course.
What's the rule, Sheikh Javid, concerning a child's wet hand or saliva or leftover food? If this child regularly makes himself or herself najis, what's the rule applicable to children who place their wet hands on their feet?
Well, as long as it's not certain or you are not certain that they have become, impure or najis, they are considered to be pure. Like, for example, the child's leftover, the child's saliva, the child's hand, and the child's, body parts are considered to be pure as long as you're not certain that they have become impure.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the rules of Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas related to impure substances. Sheikh Javed, someone says, I'm suffering from a gum disease. And in the doctor's opinion, I ought to constantly massage it.
Sure.
But doing so, in fact, leads to parts of the gum turning black and it looks as if the blood has accumulated inside it. Is the water that enters the mouth and is spit it out from the mouth after passing over these parts considered najis?
Well, we should understand that the gums turning black is one thing, and the gums coming into contact with blood or being stained with blood is another thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the gums are turned black, it doesn't mean there is blood. You know, they are simply that the color has changed, but there is no blood inside your mouth, and the saliva is also not mixed with blood. So the saliva is not considered impure, and you have to treat it as pure. So when you spit out the saliva is still pure, and there's nothing you should do about it.
Mm-hmm. I see. Sheikh Sobit, sometimes we want to eat the food, and this food comes in contact with some particles of blood coagulated in the gums. Does this food become najis? And if it does the oral cavity remain najis after the food is swallowed?
Well, according to His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, the food in question is not considered najis. It's not treated as impure, and there is no problem in swallowing it. And of course, the mouth is also pure, and it is not necessary to wash it either.
Mm-hmm, I see. It's been rumored, Sheikh Javed, for quite some time that some of the cosmetics are made from the placenta when
sure.
the fetus is delivered, or from the dead fetus itself. We use these materials at times, rather some lipstick is swallowed, for example. Is it impure?
Well, first of all, I would like to say that rumors do not constitute a Shara'i proof, and therefore it does not become a reason for avoiding those products like cosmetic products, like lotion and, you know, creams and different things, which are used by ladies. It's not necessary to avoid them because of the rumors being circulating. And therefore, unless there is concrete or solid evidence confirming that something is made of impure substances, it's not necessary to avoid those things that you mentioned.
Mm-hmm. I see. Sheikh Sabit, minute hair-like fibers fall off from every dress and pieces of cloth. And we find these minute fibers if we observe the water in the washtub while washing clothes. Accordingly, when the washtub is full of water and connected with tap water, by immersing clothes in it, the water overflows from its side. Due to the presence of these minute fibers in the overflowing water as a caution, I clean the whole place, or when I take off the children's najis clothes, I wash the place where these clothes were taken off, even if it is dry, because I think those minute fibers have fallen there.
Mm.
Is observing such cautions necessary for that individual?
Well, first of all, I would like to say that it's not necessary to be obsessed with such things, because life becomes difficult when you start thinking about those minute fibers, as you rightly mentioned, thinking whether they are pure or impure. You know, once the clothes that you wash mm-hmm. is soaked with water, and the water is connected to a tanker, let's say, or to the pipe, and the pipe is, you know, connected to the mains. Water is, you know, coming constantly and flowing into the tub. Then, and the tub is sometimes, okay, filled with water, and it, you know, it pours out. So it's not necessary in such circumstances to be very much particular about the dress or mm-hmm. the fibers or things inside the tub mm-hmm. being pure or impure. Everything becomes pure, even if we are definitely sure that the thing inside the tub is used to be pure, mm-hmm. impure.
Yes.
So once it gets soaked in water and the water flows out, then those things inside the tub are treated as pure.
Thank you very
provided,
much.
Provided that, of course, the substances, the najis substances, are removed before they are put in mm-hmm. in the tub.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much, Ertovi. Thank you very
Thank
much,
you.
My dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. From me and the rest of the crew, we say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه و جورسپروденس
is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
از امام صادق علیه السلام فرمود که اذا مات المؤمن دخل معه فی قبره سته صور.
In a thoughtful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, we read, when a believer is put into grave, six intermediate forms display themselves to the soul of the deceased one. Each of these six forms stand by one side of the believer. These sides are up, down, right, left, front and back. Now, zakat, khums, and other charitable works guard you against the dangers that might come to you from left side or the bad deeds. By bad deeds, it means the sins and other corruptions.
خطراتی که از جلو میخواد بیاد. مرحوم علامه طباطبایی تو المیزان فرموده مقصود از جلو یعنی خطراتی که در پیشه.
There are still some dangers that might affect you from front side. According to Allama Tabatabai, front dangers are those which will come in the future, the most important of which are the expectations and ambitions of someone. The wishes and hopes that are not still achieved might endanger someone. The best shield against such dangers is Sawm or fasting. In other words, fasting will stop the dangers that will affect someone in the future. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Crossing a new threshold in the type of weaponry supplied to Kiev, the United States on Friday announced it will provide the internationally banned cluster munitions to Ukraine.
In this environment, Ukraine has been requesting cluster munitions in order to defend its own sovereign territory. The cluster munitions that we would provide have dud rates far below what Russia is doing, is providing, not higher than 2.5%.
Sullivan said Ukraine would not be using the munitions in a foreign land. He added that Kiev has provided assurances in writing that the weapons will be used carefully to minimize risks to civilian lives. U.S. President Joe Biden defended the decision, saying it was because the efforts to defend against Russia had run out of ammunition. The move drew an instant reaction from the United Nations.
The Secretary General supports the Convention on Cluster Munitions, which, as you know, was adopted 15 years ago, and he wants countries to abide by the terms of that convention. And so as a result, of course, he does not want there to be continued use of cluster munitions on the battlefield.
A number of key U.S. allies defied Washington's decision to supply cluster munitions to Kiev.
Well, the UK is signatory to a convention which prohibits the production or use of cluster munitions and discourages their use. We will continue to do our part to support Ukraine against Russia's illegal and unprovoked invasion.
Sunak made the comments in an address to reporters. Spain also followed suit, saying that certain weapons and bombs cannot be delivered under any circumstances. France reiterated its opposition to the use of the controversial weapon. Germany said the decision goes against the Convention of Cluster Munitions that bans such weapons on the battlefield. Neither the United States nor Ukraine is party to the pact. Russia strongly condemned the move. In a statement, Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova said it is an act of desperation and shows weakness against the backdrop of the failure of the much-touted Ukrainian counteroffensive. Zakharova added the decision showed the aggressive anti-Russian course taken by the U.S., which is aimed at prolonging the conflict in Ukraine as much as possible. Tehran also lambasted the move. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the U.S. decision to send cluster bombs to Ukraine shows Washington's determination to perpetuate and further complicate the war in Ukraine. Inside the U.S., congressional Democrats raised concerns over the move. Senators Barbara Lee and Tim Kaine said Washington's decision to set cluster bombs to Ukraine could inspire other countries to sidestep an international convention barring such munitions. Supplying Kiev with cluster munitions comes as the armaments are highly controversial weapons that typically release large number of smaller bomblets, which can kill indiscriminately over a wide area. Those that go undetonated potentially endanger civilians for years to come. Cluster munitions are banned by over 100 countries. The supply of such weapons bring Washington's total aid to Ukraine to more than $40 billion since the Ukraine war began in February 2022. In total, the United States and its allies have provided Ukraine with numerous military aid packages worth hundreds of billions of dollars. The military support for Ukraine includes the delivery of heavy and light military weapons and ammunition, as well as non-lethal material military aid. Those weapons are sent to Kiev regardless of the fact that Russia has time and again warned that such a trend would only prolong the conflict and cause more destruction on both sides. But Ukraine allies seem to be more concerned about Kiev's failure on the battlefield and have consequently kept pumping Kiev full of advanced weapons. Those weapons not only have failed to prevent the conflict from getting exacerbated, but instead they have led to even more escalation on both sides. With Ukraine's so-called counteroffensive now its in second months, Kiev has announced gains during its attacks on Russian forces. Ukraine says a number of villages have been liberated thanks to its counteroffensive. Russia, in the meantime, has targeted positions belonging to Ukraine using missiles, causing death and destruction in several areas. All in all, by supplying Ukraine with the internationally banned cluster munitions, the United States is taking two huge risks. One is simply prolonging the war, as Russia has numerously reiterated. And two is possibly getting Washington involved in the conflict. And that's what many throughout the globe prefer not to pick, given its potential global catastrophic consequences.
The U.S. Treasury Secretary has wrapped up a four-day visit to China with the aim of opening the line of communication and bringing long-running tensions between Washington and Beijing to an end.
A number of issues, including climate and U.S. restrictions on Chinese chip industry, were among topics discussed during the first 2 days of Janet Yellen's visit, but economy and trade co-centered the issues discussed. The U.S. official during the visit said she went to China to deepen communication and work toward a stable and constructive relationship between the two countries.
Amid a complicated global economic outlook, there is a pressing need for the two largest economies to closely communicate and exchange views on our responses to various challenges.
Yellen said, "We believe that it is in the best interest of both countries to make sure that we have direct and clear lines of communication at senior levels." Yellen also took aim at China's planned economy, urging Beijing to turn to more market-oriented practices. She suggested that a shift toward market reforms would be in China's interests. The U.S. Treasury Secretary also held a meeting with Chinese Vice Premier He Lifeng. During the meeting, Yellen said Washington and Beijing must communicate directly when they have concerns about each other's specific economic practices. Yellen noted that the United States and China, the world's two biggest economies, must compete fairly and communicate closely to avoid misunderstandings. Yellen stressed that Washington is not seeking a winner-take-all approach or economic advantage in its relations with Beijing, but wanted to ensure a healthy competition with what she called a fair set of rules that would benefit both countries over time. Yellen's trip is part of a flurry of visits U.S. authorities claim will ease tensions between Washington and Beijing. Last month, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken visited China and held high-level discussions with Chinese officials, including President Xi Jinping. The two officials agreed that the mutual rivalry should not turn into conflict. The visit came ahead of a possible meeting between U.S. President Joe Biden and President Xi as soon as September's G20 summit in New Delhi. Janet Yellen's visit to China comes as Washington and Beijing are already at odds over a string of issues. Apart from economy and trade, one core still unresolved problem between the two powers is the issue of Taiwan. Tensions over Taiwan have been escalating ever since the United States enhanced its military buildup in the South China Sea in an effort to contain Beijing. After all, China has territorial claims over the self-ruled island and has warned against any move that jeopardizes its sovereignty and territorial integrity. But regardless of those elements, Washington has continued with its collision course with Beijing over the issue of Taiwan. Testimony to that was a trade deal the U.S. struck with Taiwan to deepen economic relations between both sides, a move that sparked a stern warning from Beijing. China strongly lashed out at the U.S., calling on Washington to stop official exchanges with Taiwan under the guise of trade. Other than the trade deal with Taiwan, Washington also held joint massive drills with other countries, including Canada, in the South China Sea, despite repeated warnings from Beijing against any such moves. Not to mention that U.S. vessels have repeatedly sailed through the Taiwan Strait, drawing outrage from China. The recent tensions have prompted Chinese officials to question the U.S. presence in the Asia-Pacific region. Chinese Defense Ministry has called on Washington to pull its military presence away from areas near China. Indeed, the question that arises is that how would the United States react if Chinese destroyers sail through areas close to US borders in the North Atlantic or the North Pacific Oceans or anywhere near the Gulf of Mexico? Given all such differences, what comes to the spotlight is the aim of Yellen's visit to Beijing and her meeting with Chinese officials. Many believe that the trip will bring no tangible results since the two biggest powers have so far not been able to resolve their most fundamental problems, including the Taiwan issue. What further complicates the situation is the respect the United States does not have for international law when it comes to its own interests. Taking that into consideration, any such trip aimed at easing tensions will be senseless.
The U.S. has made a decision that it will send Ukraine the deadly cluster munitions. The U.S. went on a media blitz to make its case that its decision was justified. From the White House to the Pentagon,
I'm as concerned about the humanitarian circumstance as anybody. But the worst thing for civilians in Ukraine is for Russia to win the war.
To Jake Sullivan, President Joe Biden's national security advisor.
And I'm not going to stand up here and say it is easy. It's a difficult decision. It's a decision we deferred. It's a decision that required a real hard look at the potential harm to civilians.
But are there any doubts about why cluster munitions should not be used and why they are deadly? Cluster bombs carry several hundred bomblets or cluster munitions. Dropped by aircraft or launched from the ground, they're designed to be dispersed over a wide area, which can cover the size of several soccer fields. As they are free-falling, they can strike the ground at a considerable distance from the target area if they are not used correctly. And what makes cluster munitions so controversial is their impact on civilian populations.
The problem with cluster munitions is dud rate. Because these munitions drop large numbers of what are bomblets, depending on how they land, some of them don't go off and will hang around. And that number is anywhere from 2% on up, depending on the terrain. And civilians can happen upon these duds, and they can cause civilian casualties.
According to the International Committee of the Red Cross, up to 40% of cluster bombs result in unexploded rounds or duds, which can cause civilian deaths long after a conflict is over. The Convention on Cluster Munitions is a convention banning the use of cluster bombs and has been joined by more than 120 countries. The U.S., however, is not a signatory to this convention, even though it is a member of the Organization on the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, OPCW. Decades after the conflict, they continue to kill. According to the group Handicap International, 98% of cluster bomb victims are civilians, and 27% are children. When the U.S. president was asked why he was providing the cluster munitions now, part of an $800 million security package, he said it was because Ukraine had run out of ammunition.
Mr. President, cluster munitions, why now?
Run out of ammunition.
The Secretary General supports the Convention on Cluster Munitions, which, as you know, was adopted 15 years ago. And he wants countries to abide by the terms of that convention. And so as a result, of course, he does not want there to be continued use of cluster munitions on the battlefield.
The U.S.-backed Saudi war on Yemen, officially still not over. It has resulted in the death of hundreds of thousands. Some of those killed, which were mainly women and children, were a result of cluster munitions, courtesy of the U.S.
Children are the main victim of cluster bombs because the remains of the bombs come into forms of foreign and metallic luster objects and looks like toys. Victims usually lose their eyes and suffer from deformities in their bodies.
Yet, the U.S. use of cluster munitions have not been restricted to Yemen. The U.S. initially used cluster bombs during the invasion of Afghanistan that began in 2001. The U.S. dropped more than 1,500 cluster bombs in that country during the first 3 years of the occupation. But it's very telling that not only did the U.S. not have any regard for using these outlawed bombs, but the amount used showed complete disregard for human lives, particularly for women and children, who are still being murdered to this day. And it doesn't end there. The Biden administration has also agreed to provide Ukraine with depleted uranium shells to equip Abrams tanks that the U.S. is sending there. Britain has already delivered these tanks to Ukraine, equipped with depleted uranium shells. DU munitions developed in the 1970s are not nuclear weapons and do not produce a nuclear explosion, but soldiers or civilians can be exposed to the uranium either in combat or afterward. This was particularly the case in Iraq, when during the U.S. 2003 invasion, heavy use of depleted uranium caused many to die and suffer to this day of diseases which have led to things like birth defects. Instead of searching for a political solution, U.S. and U.K. governments clearly believe that providing DU munitions will improve Ukraine's ability to defeat Russian tanks and bring this conflict to an end. What is even more telling is that the U.S. has said that Ukraine has run out of ammo, in particular the 155mm howitzer, putting into question Ukraine's ability to continue this war. The 155mm howitzer round is one of the most requested artillery munitions of the Ukraine war. The U.S. has already shipped more than 1.5 million rounds to Ukraine, but Kiev is still seeking more. Even though both Russia and Ukraine have been accused of using cluster munitions, which have killed civilians on both sides, the Russian ambassador to the U.S., Anatoly Antonov, criticized the transfer of these weapons to Ukraine by the U.S. The cruelty and cynicism with which Washington has approached the issue of transferring lethal weapons to Kiev is striking. Now, by the fault of the U.S., there will be a risk for many years that innocent civilians will be blown up by submunitions that have failed. Do these civilians deserve this fate due to the U.S. desire to weaken Russia, the purported aim of the U.S. supporting Ukraine in this war?
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
Mm-hmm. IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are at your service talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed Imam. So, dear friends, we find in the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam, this interesting conversation that occurs between Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam, and an individual who lives in the land of Iraq. And in this conversation, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam speaks a little bit about those individuals who create and fabricate innovations in the religion. So this innovation in the Arabic is known as a bid'ah, and it is something which was previously not in the religion, but it has been added to the religion. And most of the time, if not always, it is in contradiction to the tenets and the laws of Islam that we have at hand. Now, what's important for us to kind of relate to here is the fact that sometimes involuntarily or subconsciously or unwillingly, we too have a tendency to create certain bid'ahs and certain innovations in the religion. Now, we might not have the, you know, the clout or the power or the influence to be able to, you know, make this bid'ah and this innovation widespread. But at least for ourselves and perhaps for our inner circle, we end up promoting or indirectly teaching this bid'ah and this innovation to other people, and we must be very careful. Islam is the religion that we have based upon the Holy Quran and the seerah and the sunnah, the manners and the behaviors and the lifestyle and the ways of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and of course the infallible, immaculate Imams alayhi wasalam. That is what Islam is. And then in the next level, of course, is the explanation of these two that we have in the present day via the righteous, noble, honorable, selected ulama, scholars of Islam. And so we ourselves do not really have the educational standing or the amount of knowledge or wisdom in order to be able to, you know, make stuff up on ourselves. So talking about, again, Imam al-Jawad in this conversation, we find that when they're speaking, Imam al-Jawad says to the man that, "I have been informed that some people claimed our love, yet fabricated in the religion of Allah." So this fabricated here, he's talking about the innovation and the bid'ah and making up things in the religion of Allah. What's really interesting is that here Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he talks about one of the attributes that's connected to this other attribute, which is the attribute of creating innovations in the religion and just kind of making things up on our own. Imam al-Jawad says to the man that these people who fabricated in the religion yet claimed to be the lovers and supporters of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they were ungrateful to their blessings. And shaitan occupied them, made them busy, and made these people forget the mention of the Almighty Allah. So here we find that in the conversation, again, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he brings up these two other attributes which result in the fabrication and creating innovations in the religion. One, of course, being that these individuals were ungrateful, they were unthankful. They had the blessings of the Almighty Allah, whether material or spiritual, and yet they never bothered to thank the Almighty Allah for those blessings. And the second thing, and the second attribute that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam mentions in this dialogue, is that shaitan, in one way or the other, made these people forget the mentioning of Allah. So this mentioning of Allah is the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, to constantly be in the remembrance of Allah, to constantly remind ourselves of the presence of the Almighty Allah, and to constantly, you know, be saying, or for lack of a better word, these incantations, which I don't like to use that word because it's more prone to magic and these kind of ridiculous things. But constantly being in the remembrance of Allah, whether it is via our tongues, which I, you know, unwillingly called incantation, but via our tongue, we are saying the dhikr of Allah, we're saying subhanallah, we're saying Allahu Akbar, we're saying alhamdulillah. So when you forget to do that, and you forget to mention the Almighty Allah, and you forget to remember the Almighty Allah, and you are ungrateful to the blessings of the Almighty Allah, one of the results of these two things is that one begins to fabricate and make innovations in the religion and starts to believe that these innovations are a part of religion. At the end of the conversation, Imam al-Jawad says, where will the falsifiers go? Meaning, of course, the depths of hell, may Allah forgive us all, is reserved for those who falsify and fabricate in the religion of Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam. Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Despite the young age of the ninth holy Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad al-Taqi, alayhi afdal as-salatu was-salam, he rose to excellence and is considered to be one of the individuals that is remembered, honored, and occupies a central position in the remembrance of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings be upon them. Yahya ibn Akhtham is an individual who had many debates with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Yes, this debate is perhaps not known. Once Yahya said to Imam al-Jawad, and listen to this, he said to him, you have a problem with the khulafa. Yes, you have a problem with so-and-so. He said, what do you mean? He said, we have narrations that said that once Jibra'il descended and said to the Holy Messenger, Rasul al-Akram wa Nabi al-A'zam, Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He said to him that I want you to go and ask the first Khalifa Abu Bakr, ask him, are you pleased with me or not? So what do you think about this? Imam al-Jawad, look at the answers of the A'imma alayhim as-salam. He says, first of all, Allah says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Yes? That Allah is closer to us than our jugular veins. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allah lies between us and our hearts. Why would Allah say to Jibra'il, go and ask, yes, the Prophet to ask Fulan if he is pleased with me? This seems a very long-winded process. He said there are many ahadith that have been so-called placed in order to raise the status of others, but they are false.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
At least 45% of U.S. tap water contaminated with PFAS, forever chemicals. So far, the scale of contamination in local water systems and private wells outpaces detection and cleanup efforts. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Truthout, the United States Geological Survey, USGS, announced recently that at least 45% of tap water nationwide is likely contaminated with one or more type of per- and polyfluoroalkyl substances, or PFAS, a family of harmful forever chemicals that do not break down in the environment and can now be widely detected in water supplies and virtually all of American people's bodies. Independent testing has found PFAS contamination in freshwater sources such as groundwater, rivers, and lakes, as well as drinking water at more than 2,800 sites across the U.S. But USGS says its study is the first to test both public and private water systems on such a broad and national scale. It's pretty shocking, but at the same time, not that shocking that PFAS is probably in 45% of tap water, because PFAS is so prevalent, Hayes said in an interview. PFAS is an extensive family of synthetic chemicals with a variety of consumer and industrial uses, ranging from cleaning products and nonstick lining in fast food packaging to firefighting foam. Research is ongoing, but exposure to high levels of some types of PFAS is linked to cancer and a host of other health problems, including hormone dysfunction and a weakened immune system. The chemicals also cause damage to the environment, where they can persist for decades in water and the bodies of fish and other wildlife. The USGS reports that there are more than 12,000 known types of PFAS chemicals, but testing cannot detect all of them at once. The USGS tested for 32 common types of PFAS at sites across the U.S. and modeled the results based on proximity to potential sources of PFAS pollution. Research hydrologist Kelly Smalling, the study's lead author, said USGS tested water directly from public water systems and kitchen sinks across the U.S. Smalling said in a statement recently, the study estimates that at least one type of PFAS of those that were monitored could be present in nearly half of the tap water in the U.S. Furthermore, PFAS concentrations were similar between public supplies and private wells.